We're going to do something just a little different, but really it's about building on where we left off last week. So if you want to, turn to Acts chapter 9 and also kind of keep your thumb on 2 Timothy chapter 4. But I'm going to go ahead and we're going to work our way back through what we looked at last week because we're building upon this whole thing of God working in us. I don't know where we are individually and maybe a lot of times even where we are corporately. But my prayer today, and something that's just on my heart, is that we would be in awe of the fact of God working in us. And what an incredible privilege that is. The effects of the gospel. Paul wrote this to the church of Philippi, and I'm going to read it one more time. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And after Paul shared the example of Christ in such a brilliant, clear, no stone, left unturned manner, and how he humbled himself, and then how the Lord highly exalted him above all other names, Paul now, if you remember last week, is pressing home with an exhortation about what he just shared about Jesus. And what Paul is desiring in the church of Philippi is that they would go deeper with the Lord. And I pray that as we're going to kind of work our way through this, and as the Lord's going to add on what we looked at last week, that we would really ask ourselves, are we going deeper with the Lord? You know, and only you can ask the Lord that. I can't really ask that and evaluate that. I can't. But each of us in this room know exactly where we're at with the Lord. And we need to ask ourselves the question, Lord, have I gone deeper with you? Am I going deeper with you now than I was last year? Am I passionate about the things you're passionate about, Lord? Am I broken by the things that you are broken about, Lord? Am I really consumed with what you are wanting to do in this life that you've given me now that I'm a Christian? And what that looks like. And I pray that we'd be asking ourselves that. And we are celebrating the resurrection. But once again, I want us to understand something. If you're saved today, every day is a celebration of a resurrected Lord. Okay? Every day is. So this is what Paul shared with us last week. And then we're going to dive into what we're looking at today. In verses 12 and 13, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to do for his good pleasure. He says, "Not in my presence only, but now more in my absence, work out your salvation. Work out your own salvation." We should all know Paul does not mean that we are working for our salvation. We should get that and we should understand that. We covered that last week. But what he is asking these guys to do is work it out. And what we looked at last week was God worked something in our lives when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Now it's to us on our part. We do have some responsibility on our end to work these things out. What God's wanting to work in should be flowing out. Guys, we have been ushered into the greatest and most incredible task ever. And that's to share the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're offering people an opportunity of a lifetime through Jesus to be redeemed. This is not a contradiction of Paul's gospel. He's not saying work for your salvation. He's saying you need to work some things out. Of course, we know it says in Romans 5, verse 6 through 11, "For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We're not working for nothing. Okay? But what we are charged to do and what we are encouraged to do is to go deeper with the Lord. So what does He mean? What He means is this. He said, put some effort into your Christian lives. This is not to work their salvation in the sense of accomplishment, but working out to see that in every avenue of our lives that Jesus is being magnified. To work out carries a meaning to work to full completion, as we learned last week, such as working out a problem in the mathematics. I don't particularly like mathematics, to be honest with you. I don't really like it. My wife likes mathematics. She likes algebra and she likes that stuff. To me, no, I don't really like that stuff. Maybe it's because I got a little problem with dyslexia and I have problems with that kind of stuff. I don't really like that stuff. I like history. I like English. I like that kind of stuff, but I don't like math. What happens if you turn in a math paper and the problem's not completed? You get the problem wrong, right? Because there's either a right answer or a wrong answer. What Paul's saying is, hey, you need to complete it somewhat on what's going on in your heart. And understand this. The purpose God wants to achieve in our life. Okay, now get this. And we need to understand this. Because a lot of times people will believe that, you know, God's got this wonderful calling on my life and He's going to do this. You notice that when people share all the great things that God's wanting to do in their life, it's always about some big front ministry type situation. No, it's about Jesus being formed in us. Period. That's it. That's the goal. To become more like Jesus. That's why Paul says, So have this mind in you. That's his whole purpose of sharing this thing. He said, look at Jesus and look what Jesus did. And you start thinking like Jesus a little bit. I've learned over the years of walking with the Lord that, you know what, He thinks a lot differently than I do. He looks at folks a lot differently than I did before as well. He goes on to say, with fear and trembling, not because we fear hell or damnation. No, that's not why we should be. We should be in reverence of the Lord. That you mean to tell me that the King of the universe, He took on flesh and He went to the bottom rung, the cross, and He died for me. And the ramifications of that is now I've been ushered into this dynamic, incredible relationship where He's going to put new spiritual DNA in me, and I'm going to get the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to be able to open this book, and it's not just going to be a book. I'm going to get to see how the Lord's going to move and how the Lord's going to work, and He's calling me into something greater than I ever thought about. And one day I'm going to stand before Him, and I'm going to be held accountable to some things. I mean, we are to be blown away by that. I'm amazed at the lack of passion we have. You know, the greatest tool of the enemy is sucking us into the mundane. Just, you remember the movie Groundhog Day, and I'm not advocating you go watch the movie, but you remember the movie? It's just one day bled into the next. It was just the same old, same old, same old, same old, same old. And for some of us, that's it. We just think this is the way it's always going to be. No, it's not. You know, one day Matthew was sitting at his tax collecting booth and he was just hanging out and ripping people off. And Jesus came by and says, hey, I need you to leave that. I want you to come. I want to come to your house. What about Zacchaeus, huh? What about Zacchaeus? He's ripping people off too, right? And he wants to see Jesus and he climbs a sycamore tree. And Jesus says, hey, today I want to dine with you. Oh, what about the disciples and Peter? They're fishing. They're having a grand old time, right? Jesus said, no more. You're going to be fishers of men. How many of us in this room? How many of us? I mean, God's wanting to do real work. And yet we want to settle for so less a lot of times. We are to be fearing. We are to be trembling. And then Paul laid down a principle in verse 13 is God must work in us before He can work through us. And last week we looked at some practical ways that the Lord works in us. Of course, first is the Holy Spirit. And we can't neglect that. John's Gospel 14:16-17, he says, I pray that the Father will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. He also uses His Word. Hebrews says, for the Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it surely is, isn't it? And He also uses prayer. These are practical things that the Lord does. Ephesians 3:20, now Him is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works in us. The Word of God and the prayer go together. These are tools that God uses to accomplish His works in us. But in the midst of that, I don't want us to walk past the practicality of the thing and not be in wonder of grace being poured into our lives He has given us moment by moment. And we should be in wonder in fact that we are in Christ and Christ is working in us. And this is what we're going to build upon. We're going to move beyond the practical and we're going to look at the positional. because we're in the perfect place for God to work in us. Because I think last week as I was looking and I was praying, I think we left one stone unturned. And I believe as we look at it, and maybe as the Lord allows us to think through these things, maybe we would be in wonder just a little bit of truly how blessed we are in Christ. Okay? I'd like to start by reading an old Puritan prayer titled Journey In On to help pave the way where we're going this morning. An old Puritan prayed this. He says, I'm a stranger with a stranger staff. My hand holds a pilgrim staff. My march is Zionward. My eyes are toward the coming of the Lord. My heart is in His hands without reserve. Thou hast created it and redeemed it, renewed it, captured it, conquered it. Keep it from every opposing foe. Crush it in every rebel lust. Mortify every treacherous passion. Annihilate every earthbound desire. All faculties of my being vibrate to Thy touch. I love Thee with my soul, my mind, my body, my strength, my might, my will, my desire, intellect, and understanding. Thou art the very protection of all perfections. All intellect is derived from Thee. My saintly rivulets flow from the unfathomable fountain. Compared with Thee, the sun is darkness, all beauty deformity, all wisdom folly, the best goodness faulty. Thou art worthy of adoration, greater than my dull heart can yield. Invigorate my love that I may rise worthily to Thee, tightly entwine itself round Thee, be allured by Thee, then I shall walk in endless praise of Thee. That's God working in us. That's passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul's heart as he wrote this to the church of Rome about himself. He said this in Rome, Romans 14 through 17, chapter 1. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks, the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Such as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also the Greek, for in righteousness of God is revealed faith to faith, is written, the justified shall live by faith. Paul was a man who knew he had a debt to pay. Paul was a man who was ready to preach the gospel. Paul was a man who was not ashamed of the gospel. Paul was a man who was not ashamed of the gospel because guess what? He experienced the power of the gospel in his life in two ways. First, Paul's life was revived. Okay? He was no longer the same anymore. And second, the word for power in this is dunamis or dynamite. He felt the dynamic change in his life. He's no longer the same. The gospel has the power to totally turn people around and give them a reason for really living, friends. Hudson Taylor said the secret to a changed life is discovering it's an exchanged life. If you will hand your life over to Jesus, He will hand His life over to you, and you will find life in all of its fullness, thus the real journey and on in this life. That's God working in us, okay? That's Him working in us. And I think we forget that sometimes. That God wants to ignite this passion, that He has given us this new spiritual DNA, and He is asking us to journey with Him in His purposes and His plans. And for what He wants to do. We stop looking at our life in our cute little box and, okay, this is what my life is. This is what it's going to consist of. And we start looking beyond that into thus what we've really been created for. Our time together this morning is about the effect of the gospel in someone's life. See, after someone comes to saving knowledge of Jesus, meaning they're justified by the blood of Jesus, and what does that mean? Simple terms, declared not guilty. But not only that, you know what else it means? God treats them radically different, actually, as if they never even done it. I mean, think about that just for a moment, okay? We are celebrating. We're not doing religious activity here. We're celebrating, I pray, some facts that have taken place in our life. That somewhere along the line, we've come to saving knowledge of who Jesus is. We've asked Jesus into our heart. We've been covered by the blood of Christ. And we've been ushered into a place of not guilty. Have you ever felt guilty? All of us have felt guilty. Is that not the most bummer ever to feel guilty? Okay? I think we forget the fact that before Christ, we may not have been able to label it, I feel guilty on the situation. But I know this. Remember what it was like when we got saved. Just remember what it was like when we got saved. I pray it wasn't just, oh, hum, hum. I filled out a card and I walked forward and did this. No. God touched our hearts. And radically changed us and gave us a new passion and a new purpose. I mean, we're celebrating an empty tomb, friends. An empty tomb should mean a full heart, okay? A full heart. We're going to look at the word sanctification this morning. And sanctification is journeying on with Jesus. And sanctification is seen in three ways, you see. There's the initial, and then there's a progressing, and then there's the future. So see, there's no stagnant in this Christian life that God's called us to. First, we're going to look at the once and all positional separation into Christ unto salvation, the initial. Hebrews 10:10 says, by that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. It's a done deal. You know if you're saved this morning. Okay? You know. And you know if you're not saved this morning. We come to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then guess what happens? He puts us over here and says, you're mine. This is what I'm talking about. We are in the perfect place for God to work in us because we've been saved. You need to ask yourself a question this morning. And I pretty much know everybody here, and so I kind of believe everyone here is saved. But I do have to kind of put it out there. What's the Lord telling you? Are you in that place for Him to really work in you? Are you saved? Second, what does sanctification in the here and now look like? See, there should be a practical, progressive holiness in a believer's life while waiting the return of Christ. Simply meaning this, as we're walking with Jesus, guess what? We're becoming more like Jesus. That's it. It's not about facts and figures and what we know and what we don't know. We're just becoming more like Christ. I want to ask you a question. When you look at Jesus in the gospel, did people not enjoy being around Jesus? Kid, you know what? A great barometer for kid, for people is kids and the way they act. I mean, kids, you know when a kid likes you. I mean, you can't get rid of them, okay? They did it around you. I was watching Abigail, you know, attack Fred, and then Jonathan's kicking Stephen, and last Sunday he bit him on the knee. I'm like, okay, stop it! You're my kids, stop! He handled it actually well, actually. He said, no, don't bite me. I wonder how Jesus would handle if someone bit him. I don't know. We're becoming more like Jesus, and Jesus lived a sanctified life because He was totally separated for the work of the Father. Jesus said this in John chapter 17, 16, 20. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You sent me into the world, as I've also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. A set-apart life. Understand what a set-apart life is. A set-apart life is okay, now my life is no longer my own. That's the best way I can put it. New program, new plan, new dreams, friends. To illustrate the point that we become more like Jesus as we walk with Jesus, who's read the Don Shredder? Okay, C.S. Lewis book, the Don Shredder? Yeah. That's it. Thank you. Have you read it? Okay, very good. Ding, ding. Okay. C.S. Lewis for five, please. No. Okay, stop. You remember the one character in the Don Shredder that was the absolute jerk? You remember him? His name was Eustace, right? He was always getting into trouble. He was always getting on everybody's name, right? Everybody's nerves. Do you remember what happened at the end of that story? He was no longer like he used to be because he had been radically changed. Believe it or not, before Christ, we were a lot like Eustace. We were rather annoying, probably. We were bent on our own thing. Listen to what C.S. Lewis wrote. He said, it would be nice and fairly true to say that from that time forth, Eustace was a different boy. To be strictly accurate, he began to be a different boy. He had relapses, and there were still many days when he could be very tiresome. But most of those I shall not notice. The cure had begun. See, a sanctified life is the evidence that the cure has begun, friends. Remember that sin is not a morality problem, even though sin manifests itself in a morality problem. Sin is a dispositional problem, and you can sum up the dispositional problem in one word, I. I know what's best. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do it when I want to do it. Okay? He was a different boy at the end of the story. Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth, and this is what some of these guys were. He says this in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idlers, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 7 is the important, and such were some of you. but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. Paul would go on to write this in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding in the mirror in the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory just by the Spirit of the Lord. The more we spend time with Jesus, the more we'll become like Jesus. Okay, that's the progression. That's the progression. Not that we're some mantelpiece or some trophy. No, we're just becoming more like Jesus. That's what we're celebrating today. If you're saved, we've been justified. Now guess what? We're progressing. We're becoming more like the Lord Jesus. And then finally, the third, when we get back home to be with the Lord, or when the Lord comes back to get us, all right, we'll be separated and changed into His perfect likeness, holy, sanctified, completely separated from all the presence of evil. This is progression, friends. In 2 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's sanctification. See, we looked at a practical thing last week, and the practical is very good. But I think we probably should have looked at sanctification before we looked at the practical. That, you know what? Why am I reading my Bible? Why am I praying? Why am I desiring the Lord? Because the Lord is working in me. That ought to be exciting. That ought to totally blow us away, that the Creator of the universe is working in me. It should ignite a passion. It should warm our hearts. That of all the things God has going on, He's wanting to work in me. That's why Paul says, work out your salvation. I think sometimes we spend way too many times evaluating everyone else where they're at instead of, Lord, I'm amazed and I am blown away with what You're doing in me. You're making me more like Your Son because I know what I was like before. An empty tomb should equate a full heart, friends. We looked at sanctification, just kind of getting an understanding of it. There's an initial, there's a progressive, and there's the future. So let's look at Paul's life to get a good idea what all three of these look like. Remember, we're talking about being set apart for God, for His use, for His glory, for His design. And really, the majority of our time will be focusing on the here and now, because let's be honest, that's pretty much what we care about where we're at right now, right? Let's look at the initial. You remember the very beginning of Paul's life. It's very important to read the whole Bible. Okay, because if you just kind of jump around and jump here and there and there, you miss out some very important things. The very beginning of Paul's life was that he was a Pharisee. The very beginning of Paul's life was that, you know what, he is going to try to stomp out this sect called Christians, little Jesuses. He's going to do away with it. That's his goal. That's his life. You remember in the book of Acts, when the first martyr, Stephen, was martyred, it said he had the face like an angel. He gives this incredible sermon, and the end result of his sermon is they haul him out and they stone him. And there was someone there that was approving of this. Now understand, stoning is not throwing little bitty rocks. They are very big rocks. Okay, their intent is to do some damage. So what the Jewish people would do, they would take out their outer clothing and lay it on the ground. Why do you lay it on the ground? Have you ever kicked a water bucket? What happens? Have you ever had somebody run beside you and splash you like that? That annoys me to no end. I don't like that when people do that. I don't understand why people do that. You kick a water bucket, what happens? It's full of liquid. It gets on you. Guess what happens? Your body is made up of how much water, how much liquid. Okay, you take big rocks, and you hit people with them. What's going to happen? You're going to get some splashback. So what they do is they would take their clothes off, and here's what they did. The Scripture says that they laid them beside of a young man named Saul, and he approved of this. You remember what Stephen said when he was being stoned? I mean, come on, get this. He's getting stoned, and it says he looked up and he had the face of an angel. And he saw Jesus at the right hand of God. Saul's approving of this. The story goes on in chapter 8. That Saul consenting to his death, and at that time there was great persecution. This is in chapter 8, verse 1 and 3. Against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions, Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and great lamentation over him, for Saul made havoc of the church. If you study in the Greek or read in commentary, it was said he was like a wild hog, rooting and tearing things up, entering every house, dragging off men and women, and committing them to prison. Not only did he approve of Stephen's death, do you understand what? Did you just read what happened? Okay, let's look at this real life. He's ripping apart families, and he's okay with that. This is where he's at before Jesus. All right. We all know the rest of the story. When we get over to Acts chapter 9, Paul becomes a changed man, set apart for a specific path, for a specific task. And I just want to read verses 1 through 20. And you can read along with me. And if it seems like you guys are zonking out, I'm not going to read anymore. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went into the high priest and asked for letters from him from the synagogue to Damascus. So he found that who were the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed and he came near to Damascus, suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So trembling and astonished, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord said, Arise, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. And here's the thing. Do you remember when you first met Jesus? Are these not the questions that we asked? Because we got to a place where, you know what? We can't get away from the reality of Jesus is really who He says He is, and I need to do something with this. We ask what we must do. Of course, what we must do first is get saved. And the people who journeyed with him stood speechless, and hearing a voice, seeing no one, Saul rose from the ground. And then when the eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. And now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to Ananias, he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said, Arise, go to the street called Straight, inquire of a house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying. What do you think he's praying about? You realize just what happened to his life? Totally upside down. No longer can he be a Pharisee. If he can't be a Pharisee anymore and he's come to reality that Jesus is who he said he is, guess what? He's going to lose a lot of his friends. His whole life has changed. Not only that, think about this just for a moment, friends. What has he been doing? He thought he was totally right in what he was doing. He's been ripping families up. I don't know about you, but that would be kind of convicting on my end. I'm like, what am I going to do with this? He's praying. You notice how the Lord's working? The Lord's working through another brother to come and talk with Saul. You know what? I want to encourage all of us. When the Lord puts something on your heart, go forward with it and see what he might want to do. Now, I'm talking about practical stuff. I'm not talking about going and standing out in the road and nothing goofy. I'm talking about practical things. Simple things of, you know what? Hey, I think the Lord's asking me to pray with you. I think the Lord's wanting me to talk to you. You know, a hug, a handshake, a phone call. It might be the Lord says, I want you to write this letter of encouragement to this person. Or it might even be the fact the Lord's asking us to apologize. I don't know, but there's a plenty of practical things that the Lord calls us to do. For Ananias, it was this. And then Ananias said, Lord, I've heard many about this man. Much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority of the chief priest to bind all in your name. But the Lord said this, okay? God had a bigger plan for Saul. I doubt any of us. You know what? Do we even look at our life that God has an incredible plan for us and design what He wants to do? See, He doesn't just want to save us. He doesn't just want to save us. He just doesn't desire a Wednesday and Sunday morning type relationship with us. He desires an active, interactive walk with Him. And that is exciting, friends, when we see Him answering prayers. He goes, for He's my chosen vessel, mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. And I think those were the exact words he needed to hear at that point in time. Because when he called him Brother Saul, what is he saying? You're part of the family. You know what I'm saying? Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has came, and he sent me that you may receive sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then immediately from his eyes fell something like scales. He received his sight at once. He arose. He was baptized. So when he went and got food, he went and strengthened. Then Paul spent some days with disciples in Damascus. And then immediately, it's game on for him. For some of us, when we got saved, you know what? It wasn't game on. We were too busy with the stuff that God already has dealt with. Okay? Justification, not guilty. God doesn't treat us and treats us as if we've never even done it. Think about that for a moment. Positional sanctification. No, you're no longer here. Now you're right here. Forget this stuff. I'm going to use this stuff for my glory somehow, some way. Let's move on into what I got for you right now. Because what I have for you right now is way, way more exciting. Question. Because we're going to look at the progression here in a minute. What is our devotional life like? What's it really like? Is it ho-hum? Is it check a list? Or is it like, Lord, I need to hear from you today. Lord, I want to interact with you today. I want to be near to you today. You know, there's a reason why the psalmist says, taste and see if the Lord is good. You find out He's incredibly good. I think we forget sometimes what really happened when we first met Jesus. There was an exchange made. There was death into life. In John's Gospel, in chapter 5, verse 24, most surely I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. I don't know about you. Has anybody ever had any near-death experiences? I know the court rights have. What was it like, Tricia, to be able to get up and walk again after your accident? It was pretty exciting, wasn't it, right? It was pretty exciting. Paul understood what he received the day he met Jesus was a new purpose. Paul is a new man with a new purpose, and Paul will spend the rest of his life he has been given to fulfill that purpose. And the purpose is to bring glory to God. Lord wasn't kidding when He said, go, He's my chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, children of Israel, for I will show Him many things He must suffer for my name's sake. You notice He didn't give the game plan. Alright? Paul had no idea that you know how you're going to get to Rome? You're going to be arrested in Jerusalem and you're going to be held in house arrest. That's how you're going to get before kings. You're going to get put in a place where you can get before Agrippa. He didn't know how he was going to work it all out. I think we forget that. All we really need to get is we got to go. We get the go down. God's got all the other things figured out. I think it's funny when people do missions that they get the money first before they go do the mission. Now, practically that works pretty well. But Hudson Taylor didn't work that way. And he impacted China. George Mueller didn't work that way. And he took care of several kids in orphanages. I encourage you to read those books. Now, there's a difference between presumption. Oh, well, God's going to cover my rear in this. No. Faith is, you know what? I've just spent time with the Lord. He's laid this on my heart. I don't know how it's going to go. I just know I'm going to go forward and see how He's going to do it. There's a big difference between the two. The people of Israel, in the book of Joshua, went up in presumption in AI, and they got their tails kicked. Presumption, yeah, that's a word. That's a Greek word, actually. It means presumption. No, I'm kidding. There's a big difference between the two. Spurgeon said this, if He gives you the grace to make you believe, He will give you the grace to live a holy life afterward. Are we starting to see why we're in the perfect place for God to work in us by His grace? Stop putting so much pressure on yourself. Stop taking yourself so serious. Okay? Stop. Just come to the realization, I don't have to impress this person. I'm God's kid. All I need to be is what God's called me to be. You know that a bumblebee is not supposed to be able to fly. Did you know that? Because the wings, the proportion of the body, the laws of aerodynamics, it can't happen. But a bumblebee doesn't know that. It just does what it's intended to do. We spend too much time looking at our wings to the proportion of our bodies. Progressing towards the future, we now need to look at the tail end of Paul's life and see how he progressed. Because remember, we see the initial sanctification, God working in us, right? And then there's supposed to be a progression, a progression. Who likes progression? I think everyone should like progression. Who likes stagnation? I don't think anyone likes stagnation. So we're looking at progression. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Now remember, we're just building around this thing that Paul's encouraging the folks in Philippi. God's working in you. Go deeper with Him. Paul's at the end of his life and Nero's persecuting the church. As Paul's been put back in prison, this is second imprisonment. It's the Mamertine prison. It's a subterranean prison. It's an underground prison, most scholars believe. And he's awaiting his execution. This is the end of his run. 2 Timothy is his most intimate letter, and it's to Timothy. And listen to the words he has for Timothy, and we will find that the great church planner, the epistle writer, okay, this man of the Lord, at the end of his life, he was not bitter on one bit about how things turned out for him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Paul writes, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith, and finally there's laid up for me crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not to me only, but also to who have loved His appearing. Verses 6 through 7, man, Paul's ready to go home. See, this is the tail end of his life. He's an old man. He's been walking with the Lord a long time. The passion that he had in Acts chapter 9 still going strong, because it's not that he sold out to a movement. He sold out to a person who's done a dynamic work in his life. Paul says his life is ready. His life is like a drink offering being poured out. The idea of a drink offering, Timothy would understand what Paul's talking about. See, the wine that was taken, poured over the sacrifice, would be pulled over the brazen altar. It'd be very hot. What happens when you pull liquid on something hot? What happens? It evaporates and it comes in the form of steam. What Paul is saying, I want you to understand something. My life is being poured out over the sacrifice of Christ. And all you're going to see of my life when it's gone, it's been about Jesus. That's what he's trying to get across to this guy. Notice what he looks as he looks at his death. He says, my departure, it is at hand. Paul's death is a departure. He's heading home to be with Jesus. It's like he's waiting for his flight, his departure. He's waiting at the bus stop, okay, to go home to be with the Lord. He looks at it, he understands that, you know what? Yes, this is where the Lord's led me. Yes, I'm in prison. I know that Nero is probably going to execute me, but that's okay. I'm going home. It's a departure. It's not an end. Paul would go on to sum up his life three different ways. He says, I fought the good fight. Paul's been a good soldier, fighting to the very end for the captain of his salvation. And friends, God didn't give us spiritual weapons if we're not going to be in a war. Okay? He gave them a reason. He gave us these weapons for a reason. We have been called into a war. Not only that, he says, I finished my race. Life's not only a battle, it's also a race. And Paul's finished his. What kind of race are you running today? Where are we at? See, because we've been set apart, we should be progressing, becoming more like Jesus. He says, I kept the faith. Paul stayed faithful to the end of the battle and the race. He's been a faithful steward of what God gave him to do. Now, some of us are looking at Paul and comparing ourselves to Paul, and Paul said that was unwise anyway. Don't look at Paul's race. Look at the race that's been assigned to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's try to be faithful with that race. Paul understands the reward for being faithful. Okay, there's a reward. Okay, we're gonna be so radically blessed one day. He says a crown of righteousness. There are two words in the New Testament for crown. One's a royal crown. The other is Stephanos, which refers to a victor's crown. This is what he's talking about right here. A victor's crown, a trophy given to the competitor who's played by the rules and won the competition. In other words, it was the competitor that was disciplined, that was tasked. You know what? If anybody competes in athletics, I remember this Peyton Manning commercial. okay, and then I'm going to get back on task. There's this dude who's the flag football dude, okay? And he's the guy that in high school that was supposedly a great athlete. And our high school stories, okay, we're always greater than what we were. Okay, in the story. And he rolls up to Peyton Manning, who, of course, is an MVP. He's a quarterback. I mean, he's at the highest level. And Peyton Manning's sitting there after a workout. And he's drinking some Gatorade. I think it's a Gatorade commercial. I don't know. You can YouTube it later if you want to. I'd rather you do something else on today than YouTubing stuff. But anyway, Lord, please erase that from memory from these folks. Hey, YouTube Peyton Manning commercial. No, don't do that. But anyway, here's what happens. This guy rolls up to him, and he's not like Peyton Manning, who's an elite athlete. And he goes, "What can I do to get a six-pack?" And he says, "You can't. It's genetics." Peyton Manning has spent his whole life focused on this task, and he didn't do it by not competing in a manner in which to be successful. I don't care what we do in life. Wherever we're working, whatever we're doing, we're not going to be successful at it unless we put ourselves to the task. And why do we think our Christian life is any different? There's some responsibility on our end. Paul says, you know what? He wrote this. He wrote this to the folks in Corinth and in 1 Corinthians 9, striving for a crown. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way you may obtain it. And everyone competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do not obtain. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. Of course, he's talking about the little leaf thing. But we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, run thus not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not one who beats in the air, but I discipline my body, bring it in subjection. At least I've preached to others, and I myself have been disqualified. In other words, he's talking about his character and how he's living. I can do this, and the Lord can do this, but what's going on with me on individually? Not only that, notice who's leading, handing out the crowns. Paul's about to be executed, but his heart is focused on seeing Jesus and receiving an award from his captain of his salvation. Jesus hands out the crowns to all who have been faithful, who fought the good fight, who finished the race, who were faithful to what God gave them to do. Let's get this. Let's get this and understand it. If God gave His one and only Son, His one and only Son, to separate us from this world, sanctify us, and then progress us in Christ, become more like Christ, it's not a waste of time. Speaking of time. So here's the million-dollar question for all of us. How do we finish like Paul with such focus that brought God such glory? I think all of us agree, it would seem, Paul was surrendered completely to the Father's plan and Paul progressed to the end. And simple, just God worked in him. This has become my favorite verse these past 2 years. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And there's hope in these verses. There's encouragement in this verse. But we with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Real change, deep lasting change, comes simply from just spending time with Jesus. That's it. Real time with Jesus. Beholding His glory. Beholding the person of Christ. Real change comes from the Spirit working in us. That's progression. Being transformed into the same image one time. One day we'll be just like Jesus. We need to spend time in prayer, spend time in God's Word, spend time praising Him, spend time in fellowship. Our devotional life should be producing a separated life. End of story. We've been talking about the effects of the gospel seen in the word sanctification, being set apart for His glory. We looked at it as a journey, seeing the initial. We first meet Jesus. We get saved. And we're set apart. We've seen progressing, a practical progression to holiness in a believer's life awaiting Christ's return. Now let's talk about this, our future. Some of us are so wigged out by our future. But if you're saved today, you have a wonderful future. You're going to go home and be with the Lord one day. One day we're going to be what John said, behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. You see, in the end, you know, when Paul writes to the church of Philippi, he will finish what he started. He is going to finish it. So let's stop focusing on the temporal. Let's start focusing on the eternal. It may be such an expression, this is not the time for the manifestation of Christian glory. Eternity is to be the period, Christian's full deployment, development, and the sinless display of His God-given glory. Here we must expect the unknown. It is the hereafter that He was discovered as the great King, as Spurgeon put it. So let's wrap this up. Paul said this about the gospel, and this is what we're celebrating today. Okay? And remember, we've learned that the gospel message is very, very simple. Jesus died. He paid for our sins. Jesus was put in the tomb. Proof has been paid. That's the proof that the payment had been paid. He died. Jesus' resurrection is the receipt in which we hold. That's the gospel message. Super simple, super sweet, but very impactful. And that's what we're celebrating today. We're celebrating the fact that God is working in us, whether we believe it or not. We're celebrating the fact that, you know what? God is going to finish what He started. And that should ignite a passion, and we should be excited about that. And we are to just be in awe, and it should ignite worship. That we're not going to always be the way we've always been. Okay? We've got an incredible future of mind-blowing inheritance in Christ. And that's what we're celebrating. I'm going to read one more scripture, and then Stephen's going to come up and play, and we're going to have communion. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek, the dunamis. For the Greek, the dunamis.